Our lesson this morning is entitled, Conviction or Convenience. And you, of course, recognized, I'm sure you've read many times, the passage of Scripture that was read a few moments ago from Acts chapter 24. In this period in the history of the Apostle Paul's ministry, he was appearing before any number of rulers appointed by Rome, defending himself and defending the faith, and he was on his way to his imprisonment in Rome. Acts 24, the end of the chapter, describes such an appearance before Drusilla and her husband Felix. The words which Felix spoke upon that occasion have come ringing down through the ages. Go thy way, and when I have a more convenient season, I will call on thee. Convenience, of course, is one of the bywords of our society. You have not very far from you, I'm certain, a great big supermarket that you can go to, but on occasions you don't like to go there because you know that it's going to take too long for what you want to get. And it really doesn't help for them to have the express lane because you get there and all of the others on that occasion happen to be empty and there are 14 people stacked up ahead of you in the express lane, each of whom has more than 10 items. But right down the way, there is a convenience store. And we love the convenience stores because it's convenient for us to go in and we can get what we need quickly and we can be on our way without difficulty, without trouble. In our day and age, we have convenience foods. And we like those convenience foods. If we don't mind eating out of plastic or tinfoil, we can come in and we can throw them in the oven, we can throw them in the microwave, and in just a few moments, we have this gourmet, tasteless meal that is before us, and we can partake of that, and it's very convenient. It saves us some time, and we're delighted with that because time is important to us. The desire to have things convenient in our day and age dictates where shopping malls are built. It dictates where communities arise. It dictates where churches even build buildings. There is nothing wrong with convenience. Indeed, it can be very helpful sometimes because as we've suggested, things that are convenient save us time, and time then permits us to spend more time maybe with the family or more time serving directly the needs of the church and our brethren. But rarely, if ever, is convenience a factor to be weighed when we are making moral decisions. The great things of this world that have been provided through the years have rarely been provided overnight. I don't think that Michelangelo started the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel on Monday morning and had to work late Monday evening but went home with it finished. And the moral character that people have built up over the years is not something that happens overnight. It's the result of a lot of attention and a lot of inconvenience. Good character rarely walks on the path of least resistance. Indeed, doing that which is right is rarely a convenient thing to do. And when we turn to Acts, the 24th chapter, and we see these two men, Paul on the one hand and Felix on the other, we see a contrast between conviction on the one hand and convenience on the other. The Apostle Paul gives us an example of moral heroism, the kind of which is particularly rare. It says that when Paul came into the presence of Felix, he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Do you realize how much courage it took for Paul to do that on that occasion? I don't know how much you know about Felix from reading in history, either in or out of the Bible. There's not a lot about him in the Scripture. But Felix was undoubtedly one of the worst men who ever lived upon the face of God's earth. Murder was something that was just sort of common to Felix. He had a band of people that he had hired so that they could just tend to his needs when somebody got in his way. And he looked over the way one day and he saw Drusilla, who was married to another man, and he thought, you know, I'd like to have that woman. And so he set about purposefully to get her. And he was then living in adultery with Drusilla, having taken her away from her husband. And here comes the Apostle Paul to appear before this kind of man. I wonder what I would have preached on if I'd been in that pulpit. I wonder if I might have reasoned within myself, well now, you know, I'm in prison here and I really need to get out and I can do so much more good if I get out. And if I come before Felix, this evil man, and I preach on righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, he's not going to be very kindly disposed toward me, and I may spend some additional time in jail. The church needs me. So I better just sort of soft play it with Felix, and I better just sort of go easy with him and say, oh, great Roman governor, what a fine fellow you are. Now can I be set free? But that's not what Paul did. I dare say that I could have come up with a dozen, yea, 100 excuses. Why Felix is such an evil man, it would be an absolute waste of time to preach the gospel to him. He's not going to listen. So why bother? And tried to go on my way, a free man. But Paul didn't do that. Paul came before Felix and Drusilla and he had two basic aims. Number one, whatever the personal cost, whatever the personal inconvenience, he was at all costs going to defend the truth of Jesus Christ. There was something to which he had committed himself that was far more precious, far more important than his personal convenience, his personal desires, the fact that he might want to spend next Christmas with the family instead of sitting in jail. Whatever the cost, he was going to defend the truth. And secondly, if he could, he was going to convert Felix and Drusilla. And so when he appeared before Felix and he had his chance, he preached of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Righteousness to a man of such iniquity? Temperance or self-control to a man of such unbridled lust? And then he drove both points home by preaching on the judgment that was to come upon those who were characterized by that kind of iniquity and that kind of unbridled lust. Paul was a man of conviction. Paul knew where he stood. Paul knew what he was about. Paul knew what he was committed to. And so when he stood before Felix, his course of action was already determined. It wasn't a question for him. But then you see, the camera shifts to feelings. And alongside this act of moral heroism, very rare because of its nature, we have placed side by side a very common act of spiritual folly. Felix listened to Paul preach about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. The sermon that Paul preached upon that day did not fall upon deaf ears. And the scripture says that when Felix heard what Paul had to say, and we've just got the outline of the sermon here, Felix was afraid. Felix trembled. But Felix did a very foolish thing. Even though Felix trembled, Felix did not repent. Felix in his own mind worked out a compromise whereby he came to terms with his old self. Felix worked with himself so that he convinced himself it was all right not to do anything now, that it's all right if we just delay. Felix had an opportunity, but he played with his opportunity. He resorted to evasion. He resorted to self-deception. He excused himself. And he said, "Paul, go thy way. And when I have time, when I have a more convenient season." And F.F. Bruce, in his translation of this passage, makes it even more graphic. He renders it, "Paul, go your way, and when I have spare time, I will call for you." As far as we know, reading from the scripture and from profane history, that spare time, that more convenient season, never came for Felix. Conviction versus convenience. Question. On how many occasions have you and I been confronted, much like Paul was, much like Felix was, with a moral decision, a moral choice to be made, and we have had to choose between conviction on the one hand and convenience on the other? And question number two, how often when so confronted have we opted for a more convenient season? How often have we opted for delay? Oh, we're smarter than some folks. We do not stand up in the very face of God and say, "I will not." I don't think there's a person in this assembly who's ever done that. Who has ever heard God speak and believed what God said, heard His commands, and just raised up in His face and say, "I will not." But you see what some of us have done? Is instead of saying loudly and presumptuously to God, "I will not," we say feebly and fatally and falsely, "I will soon. I will win." Are we finding ourselves in that picture? We ought not to delay. Delay is a guilty thing, isn't it? How many of us as parents, when our children were small, or even maybe now, I'm sure none of these young people do this, and I'm sure none of us when we were kids did it either. We got to be talking about somebody else. But when parents come to their children and say, Johnny or Susie, as the case may be, here is something I want you to do. And Johnny and Susie say, okay. And then they go on playing. They tend to their business and the job never gets done. It's delayed. And their attitude is, I will soon, I will win a more convenient season, when I have spare time. I'll get it done. I'll mind you, Mama. I'll mind you, Daddy. What did we do? Oh, that's all right, son or daughter. Don't worry about it. That wasn't the way it worked around my house when I was a boy. And I don't know how it worked around yours. And it wasn't the way it worked around my house when my kids were small. Because it's a guilty thing. Saying, I will not win, or I will win, or I will soon, is the same as saying, it's the same effect as saying, I will not now. What is the difference? It's rebelliousness of spirit. It may be in the least flagrant form, but it's still rebelliousness against God. Why is it any less guilty for us to say to God, I will win or I will soon, when we won't permit the same thing, the same attitude toward us from our children? Surely we can see that delay is a guilty thing. It's a delusive thing, isn't it? We delude ourselves by thinking that we're going to find ourselves more willing or more able or have more time to perform one of these days out there in the future. Life just doesn't work that way. Outward hindrances tend to become stronger, not weaker. For how many of you this morning, is life less complicated today than it was 5 years ago? I don't see any hands, and I better get mine down. It doesn't work that way. Oh, I can remember a good while ago, at least on my good days, when the blood's getting to my head. I can remember that far back when, you know, as a beginning lawyer, a young lawyer, you're working all those hours and the partners are after you to get things done and get this there and get that yonder. And boy, you think, I'll be glad when I get to be a partner, if I ever do, and I won't have to work this hard. Millie's still asking me, when's that going to happen? Because the cases get more complicated, the demands get ever increasing. And it just doesn't work that way. Not only does the work get harder and more complicated, companions become more numerous, they become more urgent, difficulties and entanglements thicken. What we're saying is, as time passes, the hedge that grows around us gets thicker and higher. And we stand there without anything to trim it with. A more convenient season? It just never seems to come. The outward difficulties get worse. The inward difficulties get worse. Let each of us look into our own lives and see way back when we had just the beginning of a habit. And at that point in time, it was nothing more than a little thread, perhaps nothing more than a spider web, and you could break it just going like that. But we didn't break it, and so it grew, and it grew, and it grew. And today that habit is a chain that not even a giant strength can divide. It's got us. And we keep thinking that one of these days there will be a more convenient season. If Felix experiences anything to guide us and to warn us, it tells us that it's also a fatal thing. Vice and pride have slain their thousands, but I suggest to you that procrastination has slain its tens of thousands. The man who is obstinately refusing to obey God knows where he stands and where he is with God. But you see, the man who thinks he's about to enter the kingdom, or the man who is dreaming about entering the kingdom, shelters himself somehow in his mind under the cover of his imaginary submission. And he believes that because he is almost there, because he's thinking about it, because one of these days he intends to do something about it, that everything is all right with him, and so he goes on and on and on, intending one of these days to make that imaginary submission real, until death comes and knocks upon his door and finds him unprepared, not ready. Oh, how foolish to wait for a convenient season. How foolish to wait for those better opportunities that seem to be out there in the future, thinking that the pressure of business one of these days is going to be less, that some way we have our eye out on some distant time when we mean to be serious about religion, and it's going to be all right with us then. Oh, that may ease the conscience. That may get us out of this service. That may get us past the invitation hymn. Because it's easy for our conscience to be eased with a vague promise. But be honest with yourself this morning, and admit that if life teaches you one thing, it is that these more convenient seasons rarely come. The only convenient season that you have is that season when God comes to you and brings home to your soul His truth and impresses upon your soul your need to respond to His loving call. You see, if Felix could only have seen it, his only convenient season was when Paul stood before him that day and reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And Felix trembled, but said, "There'll be another day. Go thy way. And when I have time, I'll call for you." Felix did not banish the call of Jesus Christ forever. Felix did not banish the call of Jesus Christ altogether. He looked for a time when the demands of his office would not be so great, when the cares of his office would press less heavily upon his attention, for a time when he would be more disposed to listen. And I'm wondering this morning if those words are not still ringing in Felix's ears. I wonder if he doesn't hear himself still saying, "Paul, go your way, and when I have a more convenient season, I'll call on you." I wonder if those words are not one of the worms that will not die and one of the flames that will not be quenched. And I wonder if hell has days and weeks and months and years, if those aren't some of the things that continue just to bother Felix every day, every week, every month, every year, to hear himself say from hell to Paul, "Paul, go your way, and when I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you." There are people in this assembly this morning never named the name of Jesus Christ. As you sit here this morning, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what sin is and you repent of it, you'd turn away from it. That's not the problem. It's no difficulty for you to stand here and confess the name of Jesus Christ. You hear the command, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you believe that this morning. But to this good point in time, you said, Lord, go thy way. And when I have a more convenient season, when I get this problem straightened out, when I get over this hump in my business, when I get around this curve, then Lord, I'm going to tend to what you want me to tend to, Lord. Don't presume upon the Lord's goodness. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11 said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I'm not ashamed to try and persuade you to come to Jesus Christ this morning and become His child. In the opening verses of the next chapter, Paul said, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. My mind goes back to a church in West Texas, where I held three gospel meetings a number of years ago, long years ago as a matter of fact. And I remember especially the last night of that second gospel meeting, when an elderly man, loved by the congregation, married to a faithful Christian wife, hadn't missed a service the first meeting, didn't miss a service the second meeting. And he was standing by his wife on the second row as we sang the invitation hymn. And I could see Papa Sim holding on to the back of the bench. And I could see his foot as it just started and come back. And start and come back. And finally it came back and it stayed there. When I went back the next year for that third gospel meeting, Papa Sims had gone to his reward, unprepared to meet his God. Now where are you this morning? Conviction or convenience? Open your song book to the invitation hymn. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day, on thee I'll call. Today is your convenient day. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. David's going to lead us. Christ stands to receive you. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?